Good morning, everyone. I'd open in prayer, and then, I'm looking forward to sharing with you all this morning. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for loving us, for being a God who is also a father to us, and we thank you for that. Thank you that you are a good, good father who loves and takes care of us. We pray for our time now as we would open your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Each one of us on a different journey, unique to us, but not unique to you. Father, we pray that your word would meet us where we are, would just set our eyes upon you and our feet and hands towards you. Father, we pray to that end, Father. We pray that you would continue to use us for your kingdom and for your glory. Father, thank you for the body of Christ, universal, but just the local body too here at RCF. Thank you that we join together to worship and praise and to pray and to serve and to learn. Father, we thank you that you're working in this world still, and you're working in our hearts. You've begun a work, and you will complete it one day. And until then, we want to faithfully seek you and know you and experience you each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to invite you to turn there. As I was preparing, I thought to myself, I feel like I might need to introduce myself as I haven't spoke for quite a long time, and there's lots of new people here, but yeah, I'm Tom, as you know, and my wife Sylvia and family. And one of the advantages of not speaking in a long time too is I had a little bit of extra time to put together a slide deck, so it's all worked out, Terry, in the end after all. Yeah, so we're going through the book of Ephesians, and we've gone through it, we've learned lots of things together, and then we're going through it again a second time and just digging a little bit deeper into some of the doctrinal truths of the book of Ephesians, which is always a worthwhile effort when we spend time studying God's word and learning together. We know that healthy living comes from healthy teaching. So the more that we learn and understand scripture and the truths of God and the truths of scripture, the better off we'll be serving God and seeking him and knowing him. I'm a dreamer. I was told that my entire life. I know that about myself. When I was younger, I've heard my father or my mother or even my aunts or uncles or grandparents tell me often, "You're dreaming, Tom. You're dreaming, Tom." I don't know for sure what I thought about that when I was younger. Now I've sort of integrated it into who I am as a leader. So now I just call myself a visionary leader, and it sounds good. But my life has been one of often dreaming. Thinking of the next thing, thinking of where to go, thinking of builds or pursuits, and it's thrilling, right, Sylvia? And it's also exhausting, right, Sylvia? Yeah, often dreaming, often thinking. Two very distinct dreams I've had my entire life. They were sort of nighttime companions when I was younger, and still to this day, nighttime companions to some regard, dreams, not necessarily the first one I'm going to share with you. I'm sure you guys can guess. Any guesses out there what maybe my one dream was as a child? Anyone? Anne? Sorry? To play hockey in the NHL. I mean, I did play hockey. But yeah, definitely a pursuit to be a professional athlete. As unrealistic as I know that was at the time, and even probably know better now, but it was always, that's the idea of a dream, right? Something to pursue and hang on to. And not just any kind of dream to play professional hockey, but the highest caliber pursuit dream with respect to professional sports teams was to play for the Toronto Maple Leafs. to put on a blue and white jersey, Maple Leaf Gardens back before Air Canada Center or whatever it's called now, Scotiabank, but to put on blue and white, to skate on the ice, and have all my friends or family there watching me and cheering me on and everything else. But very different than that dream. There was a dream I've had my entire life as well, which is very different than the dream of playing hockey, which is largely competitive and aggressive and fun, all those things. But the other dream my entire life I can remember from as young as I can remember was to be a father. Very different. And I've had a chance to think about that just even in preparation of sharing with you guys today. I don't really know where it came from, and I don't know why it was there. I'm going to share with you why I think it was there now. But so when Terry asked me to speak on God the Father, I thought, I thought it was a fitting message for me to reflect on and think on, because as I said, it's been something that I've always thought about and dreamt about at a young age. Sometimes it was a result of decisions my father made and thoughts of, when I'm a dad, I'm not going to do that. Or when I'm a dad, I will do this. So they weren't always from necessarily a healthy place. And then time goes on and the Lord blesses me with children, and I find myself maybe at times thinking and speaking and acting more like my dad than I thought I would have when I was a teenager. And when I was a teenager, I thought, I'm going to let my boys go out and do this, or I'm going to do that, because I was a teenager wanting to do all these things, and dad was a fun sponge and not letting me. And I'm sure my parenting's pretty similar. I look back now and see there was wisdom to that. But I want to talk to you today about God the Father, and I want to make it a little bit personal, because I think the idea and the teaching of God as a father is very personal and intimate. So I just want to share a little bit more with you about my story. At age 18, my life was drastically and completely changed. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't taught the stories of Jesus, didn't sing Sunday school songs, didn't know anything about the Bible, I don't think, unless I was taught maybe a little bit of it. I do remember at a young age somebody coming in from Gideon's and teaching us a little bit about the Bible, but very limited, as you can imagine, not being raised in it. But the Lord, through circumstance, through friendships, working in places where people knew the Lord Jesus Christ and they were very evangelical and were sharing the story of Jesus, the Lord grabbed a hold of my heart. And at age 18, I could remember the time, I could remember the place, I could vividly see my bedroom right now in Palm Beach, Ontario. And on October 23rd, 1998, I surrendered my life to the Lord beside my bed and asked the Lord to cleanse me of my sin, asked the Lord to save me. I had gone to church a couple times before that, invited by friends, heard the gospel, heard the message of sin, heard that I had missed the mark, that I wasn't meeting God's standard. God created man and women in the garden in perfection, and sin came into the world, and the world's been unraveling ever since. And the problem isn't just them, and them, but the problem is me as well. I add to that problem, and the problem is inside of me, and something needs to be changed, and that's why Jesus came into this world, to save me and to cleanse me. So I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, committed my life to Him. My family were confused, I think. My friends were skeptical. I was playing junior hockey at the time, decided to walk away and stop playing. Just my own decision at that time. I didn't think that I'd be able to continue playing with my old friends. Unfortunately, I wish I felt like I was strong enough at that point, but looking back, I realized I probably wasn't, so I stepped away from playing and committed my time to reading God's Word. And in the next few weeks, I read the entire New Testament and began this journey growing and walking with the Lord. At the same time, the Lord brought somebody really close to me, somebody pretty special who was known as Bun West in high school. And if any of you know who Bun is, that's kind of her close family name, Sylvia, my wife. And looking back now, I see that the Lord, in His providence and care, said to me, Tom, this life of faith, walking with the Lord, is going to be challenging and it's going to be tough for you, for me. Kind of just this complete breakaway from a former life into a new life around your high school friends, your buds, the things you were doing, things I'm not very proud of. Looking back at today, the Lord gave me a helper, and I began to grow closer to Sylvie. We began to grow together. And in record fashion, saved in October, officially dating some point after that, engaged by Easter, and married in August. 18 years old Sylvia, 19 years old Tom. So the confusion that I mentioned earlier, that my parents were, as I've changed my life to follow Jesus, and now I'm getting married. But I look back now, and the Lord was providing a partner to share life with. The Lord was leading and guiding. The Lord then moved us to Kingston, which was good and healthy for us, and lots of friends and involvement in the church. But I share all of that with you because as I reflect back on my life and this desire or this dream of being a father, I'm not exactly sure where it came from, but I think now it was God's imprint on my life. So if you go back to the story of Genesis, God created man and woman in his image. Imago Dei, the image of God is in each side of in each of us. And I think God used that to direct me back to himself in a relationship with him. So as I read the Bible and as I learned more about God, there's some 400 names that scripture uses to describe God. Provider, protector, Lord, etc., Savior with respect to Jesus. But the one that had the greatest significance to me was the idea that God is a father. That God's a father to the fatherless. That God's a father who loves and cares and protects. That God's a father that even when his children turn their back on him and turn away, he still loves them, he still pursues them, he still seeks them, he still wants the best for them. And when they turn back to God, their father, God is there with open arms to embrace them back into the family, or to welcome them back into the home, I guess more specifically. God is a loving heavenly father. So I looking back now, two dreams. One, just in my flesh, young Canadian boy, wants to be a hockey player. But secondly, the idea that I wanted to be a father. I wanted to teach. I wanted to enjoy life with. I wanted to impart what I thought at the time, this wisdom I had gathered as a teenager on my children, and to lead them and enjoy experiences with them. I think it was God's fingerprint on my life. I think it was God's, the image of God in my heart and in my life without me even knowing it. And he used it to draw me to him. Sylvie and I now have been blessed with five children and a son-in-law. And one of the other things about parenting that some of you may or may not know is that Sylvie and I fostered for many years. For about 10 years, we fostered lots of children, about 20 children or so over 10 years when we lived in Kingston. The youngest one we ever fostered was a day old. We got a call from CAS. We just got trained as foster parents, and we got a call from CAS saying, unfortunately, a mother who had already was part of the system and already had a child or two in the system was scheduled to have a C-section. Would you like to foster this child? So we agreed, and Sylvie went to the hospital and picked up a baby from his mother at a day old, and we fostered him for 9 months before we had to make a decision as a family on whether or not we would adopt this child, or whether or not we would, his name was James, whether or not we would allow James to be adopted by another family. And that was a tough decision, right? You pick up a baby, this baby's been with you for 9 months, and remember, I always wanted to be a father, and probably more specifically, I don't know this for sure, but probably more specifically wanted to be a father to boys. Just that sports and joy boys, right? So we had Gracie at that time. Sylvie was pregnant. Didn't have a son. I felt like the Lord gave us this boy, James, and we had to make a decision on whether or not we would legally adopt him or allow him to be adopted by a long list of parents who were looking to adopt, especially a child like James, who was under the age of one and had been in a good home from day one. So we prayed, we prayed, we prayed. It was tough. We named him I was pretty, at a young age, pretty attached to King James Version. That's kind of all I read when I was younger. Surprise to some of you, maybe not. But his name was James. So his name in the home was King James. We loved King James. But just to conclude this story, so we felt the Lord was saying, let him be adopted by a family that can have children. You guys are young, and Sylvia was pregnant. And then it's incredible now, looking back at my life, we made one of the harder decisions we had to make as a family and allowed James to be adopted, wanting a boy, knowing that Sylvia was 8 months pregnant at the time. So James got adopted about the beginning of September. A couple of weeks later, Sylvia had Simon. And then the Lord blessed us with three more boys after that. It was almost like the Lord said to us, will you trust us? It was a bit of a testing. We gave him back to the Lord, so to speak. And then the Lord blessed us fourfold with four boys. So I share all that with you to try to make the message a little bit personal, to share a bit of myself with you. To share with you the significance that fatherhood and parenting has on my life. I wrote here, I acknowledge that I haven't been the best dad ever, but my passion and commitment towards fatherhood remains as strong as ever. So with that, let's read together Ephesians chapter 1. This is the text we're going to use as a springboard. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to start in verse 3, yeah. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Many of us know this verse pretty well, and there's a word or two in that verse that maybe gets all of the attention, the idea of being chosen or predestined, but that's not the message today. The message today is the idea that God predestined us for adoption. You know, 15 times in the Old Testament, the term Abba or Father is used. And this is really significant. I came across this on my studies. All 15 times the word Abba or Father in the New Testament is used, none of them are used in prayer. If you go back and think about the presentation of God in the Old Testament, I was thinking, Dan, of your message when you spoke last, just the idea of God in the innermost holy place, and only once a year people can go in. And God led by a pillar of cloud in the day and by fire at night, and God was the powerful God, the protector God. But when we come to the New Testament, there's just this intimate presentation of God that would have been so different to the Jewish people. Just this idea that he was Abba, Father. This idea that he was a God that, like a father, that wasn't just leading and guiding and protecting, kind of this like this powerful authority figure that we see in the Old Testament, but he also was personal and approachable by all. Not just for the nation of Israel, not just for the specific tribe of Levi, not just for the specific holy priest once a year, but available and accessible by all. That everybody can cry out to God and reach out to God as Abba Father. Another verse here, Galatians chapter 4. I have some verses up here, but I'm going to read them as well. Galatians chapter 4 talks about God as Abba Father. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. At some point in my parenting journey with my children, I don't know when it started or why it started, I went from daddy, I think at some point when I was younger, to dad, to this cool guy term of pops. I'm now known as pops in the family. Yeah, it took me a little while to kind of get used to that. I didn't know what I thought at first. At first, I think I thought it was almost like had this little bit of disrespect to it. I don't know. But I've really grown to enjoy the term pops, and I'll tell you why. It's unique to me. It's unique to our family. It's this term of, I feel like this term of familiarity or endearment in my home. I'm sure there's other pops around. They didn't make up that term. But so if we're out somewhere and I hear the term dad, there's lots of dads, and I have to listen to the voice and who it is. But if I hear pops, there's just something inside of me that makes me think it's probably my boys. And they're probably asking for something, keys to the car or something. So I have to. Any other dads out there, right? You have your cell phones and you don't hear from them for a while, and you just get this text, hey, dad. I know what's coming next afterwards. Oh, are you just texting to say hi? Well, yeah. And also, I was wondering. But in Galatians, so think of that. Think of this, and I thought of that too with my relationship with Sylvia, right? It progressed to the point where, well, she was Bun. I only actually call her Bun at home. That's kind of how I know her, and that's her term. And some of her close friends from her younger years would only refer to her as Bun. In a professional setting, I'll call her Sylvia. But then then husbands and wives will have more intimate names they might call each other, and I don't need to tell you all them, but sort of sweetie or hun or whatever, right? They are. It's almost as if in Galatians chapter 4, God says to his people, welcome to the family. You can call me Abba, Father. Or you can call me Dad or Daddy. Not just God the Creator, not just God the protector that the psalmist cry out to, God protect us from our enemies, right? But Father, Daddy, like this intimate, personal, welcome to the family term. And here's what I'd like to share with all of you. As I've talked about fatherhood. And fatherhood might evoke in your hearts and your minds different emotions because everybody has had different experiences with their father. There's no perfect father on earth. I'm far from a perfect father, and your fathers were far from perfect as well. Nobody's been perfect. Nobody's done it perfectly right. There's been misuses and there's been abuses in fatherhood. Lots of useless words you can put in there, and that misuse or abuse, right? Use is the end. It's this using of authority and power in the wrong way, which is a result of sin in the world we live in. And sometimes we can take that sin that we've experienced in our own personal lives with people or with fathers and almost intentionally or unintentionally attribute it or tie it to a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. But I want to invite all of you this morning to consider a father that is very different than any earthly father. A father who is everlasting, a father whose love and heart exceeds that of earthly fathers. And can you imagine, can you let yourself imagine a relationship where you know God, the God of the universe, the Creator God, in an intimate way as a father? Some of us do. Some of us have experienced that. Some of us aren't all the time living in light of that. But if you're here this morning and you're new to church and you're new to exploring the Bible, just like I was some 25 years ago, and the Lord was working in my heart and working in my mind and working in my soul, drawing me away from my own foolishness of life towards God, would you allow yourself to consider the possibility of knowing God in an intimate way through Jesus Christ as Abba Father? Just as my kids know me intimately in my home and they refer to me as Pops, would you allow yourself through Scripture and through the Spirit, through the work of Jesus Christ, to know God in an intimate way where you could cry out to Him, Abba, Father? Or Jesus says, this is how you pray, Our Father. Our Father. That's how He begins. We pray through Jesus to a loving Heavenly Father, and we could refer to Him as our Father. Not just our God. He is our God, right? But our Father. There's this intimate relationship that He offers to each one of us. I want to just look at the idea of, let's turn together to Romans chapter 8. I want to spend a few minutes looking together at the idea of adoption in Roman culture, as we read about it in Romans chapter 8 and we read about it in Galatians, and make some connections to the adoption that's available to us through Jesus, spiritual adoption. Actually, I wanted to say one more thing. I'm just looking down at my notes. I wanted to say one more thing. Society doesn't always paint fathers in a good light. And some of it's probably deserved because of our own doings at times and misuses and abuses that have taken place, for sure. Think of any sitcoms that you are familiar with or you've watched over the years, and consider for a second how the father is being portrayed. I don't watch a lot of TV shows, but a few of them jumped out to me very quickly. Anybody remember Married with Children? Al Bundy? Right? Simpsons, Homer Simpson. Sylvia, as I was sharing this with Sylvia, she mentioned to me the kids' show, Nicky Ricky, Dickie and Don. I don't know if that rings a bell with anybody, but yeah, sometimes fathers are painted as these unintelligent, sort of clumsy society figures that, you know, Bart Simpson's going to rebel against, whoever's going to rebel against, and it's too bad. I think it's an attack on the homes. I think it's an attack on families. And I think ultimately it's an attack on the character of God. So let's not allow those portrayals out there that we may experience or see, or even our own experiences, with a father that maybe didn't live up to some of our standards, to influence the pure, loving, eternal Father that God is. So Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17 says this, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. Okay, Roman adoption. I'm not a historian and I don't want to pretend to be. So what I'm sharing with you, I've read and I've learned. It's not my strength, history. But let me share with you what I've learned about Roman adoption. Roman adoption was unique in four ways. So we do know that Roman culture and society was very patriarchal. The father wielded power and authority over the family indefinitely, right? Indefinitely until he passed on and there was a new patriarch that was raised up in the family, the oldest son typically. So adoption was really serious as it is today, but in Roman culture it was very serious because you were leaving one patriarch to go to the next patriarch. So four things that stood out about it. You had new family rights. You no longer were tied to your old family, but you were now associated and you had the rights of a new family, similar to how we would understand adoption today. When you adopt somebody, I guess there might be exceptions, but when you adopt somebody, you're leaving the rights of that family and you're coming under the authority and the rights of a new family. There was inheritance rights. You were seen as an heir to the patriarch, and you were an heir that couldn't be changed. So even if the father or the mother had children after you were born, it didn't remove your inheritance rights. But you were part of the family, you were brought into the family, and you had heir rights. The third one I thought was really unique and stood out to me, but just the idea that the old life was completely erased. Any debts that were associated with your old life, anything that was tied to you as part of your old life, as you were adopted into this new patriarch, this new family, the rights, the inheritance, the old life was forgotten. You were given it was almost as if, ready for it, you were reborn into a new family. And then the fourth thing is this wasn't just something that was accepted socially. You weren't just socially from one family to the next, right? But it was a legal transaction. So it wasn't just let's just say in today's time, somebody comes into your home and you take care of them. You become like a father and a mother to them for a time being. But it was actually a legal transaction that took place. So with that in mind, I want you to think about being adopted as sons and daughters into God's family and what significance that would have held as the Apostle Paul used Roman adoption as an example. In John chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses to you. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, for his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it says Jesus Christ, when he came into this earth, he came unto his own. He came to his own people, the nation of Israel. They did not receive him. But he says, whoever receives me have the right or the power or the authority to become children. They're adopted into the family of God. And this isn't a transaction that takes place by blood. It's not something you could earn or merit or deserve, but it's completely by God. It's a gift of God. So with the idea of Roman adoption, let's talk about adoption into God's family. So the first one we talked about was just that your rights were transferred from one family to the next. And we see this in this text here. You have the right to become children of God. Romans chapter 8, we read it. We read that spirit inside of us cries, Abba, Father, and we're heirs with Christ. I don't know what this does to your mind and heart to think about the idea of being a co-heir with Christ. God the Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God the Father who is creator of all, who's sovereign over all things. Not only is he plucking us from a life of sin. He's bringing us into his kingdom safely. And not just that, he's actually bringing us in as sons and daughters and sharing his inheritance, sharing his blessing, sharing his eternal wealth, so to speak, with us. Salvation is not just, it's not just a free pass out of jail, right? It's not just speeding down the highway and getting pulled over for going too fast and a police officer showing grace to you and not giving you a speeding ticket. It's not just mercy. It's not just not giving us what we deserve, but it's inviting us into the blessings and the inheritance that comes, that God the Father has. Boggles my mind. Our old life is completely forgotten. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if anyone's in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. The things in my life that I'm not proud of before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm thankful that the Lord is slowly, through old age and through his care, are being forgotten out of my mind, which I'm thankful, but there's still some things in there that I can remember that I'm not proud of. But those things will never be held against me before God. Those things are forgotten. Those things are done away with. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, our iniquities are not present. The Lord has forgiven us. And that isn't always the way things take place, right? Like here on earth, you could be forgiven for something, but not forgotten. And I think that's important. If you're part of something that is, if you're part of a crime or a sin or something that had great impact and was very hurtful, whatever those crimes are, you could be forgotten of, you could be forgiven, right? We could carry on, but not forgotten to the point where we're just going to turn a blind eye and allow it to happen again, right? Like there are some sins like that. There are some things in life where we've learned, and we're not going to go down that road again, right? That's why there are certain checks in place. If you want to be a part of certain ministries or work with certain children or whatever, there's checks in place. But in God's eyes, those things have all been dealt with, and they've been all laid on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, never to be brought up again, never to be held against you, because the Bible says Jesus in his own body bore all of our sins. Praise God, right? Praise God that Jesus, that God offers to us forgiveness of our sins, and not just forgiveness, but they're thrown into the forgetful sea, never to be brought up again. Praise God. And then lastly, this adoption relationship, this is really, really important. This is important to me, and I want to spend a few moments on it. This adoption relationship that takes place is legally stamped and permanent. Do you imagine? Could you imagine for a second being adopted and at some point having that adoption waived? Could you imagine a family? Don't even allow yourself to imagine, actually. Let's just, we want to be known for what we believe and not for what we believe against, okay? So that's kind of a good lesson for all of us, right? We want to be known for what we stand for and not necessarily known for what we stand against. So let's be known for what we stand for. That adoption is permanent. It's a legal transaction, right? So much so, Scripture says God has engraved us in the palms of his hand, right? Never to be done away with. We didn't do anything to deserve our salvation, right? I hope we all believe that. Those of you that know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not because you're a special person in and of yourself, but it's because you're part of God's creation. He created you. You're born into a world. Sin was imputed on you because your father was a sinner and your mother was a sinner and so on all the way back. Sin is in this world. And it's quickly, as we see through news and social media, unraveling the world awfully quickly. But in light of all of that, Jesus came into the world to save us. He died on the cross. He went to the cross. He allowed God to lay all of our sins on him. We did nothing. There was no part of Tom's life that led, that encouraged that. It led to him dying, but it didn't encourage that. It's a free gift that's offered to all of us. We didn't do anything to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to lose it. because God did it all and there's a legal transaction that has taken place. We've gone from, if you want to use the Roman culture example, we've gone from one patriarch, ourself, or our father, our family, into God's. And all the rights have gone to God. The old life is forgotten. We're co-heirs with Christ, never to be removed, never to be taken away. We can cry out, Abba, Father. Scripture doesn't say sons can cry out to God as Abba, Father, as long as. Like, there's no as long as. My boys, they can cry out to me as pops forever, right? I'm their father, right? There'll be times where the relationship may be hindered because of my sin or their sin or something, but at the heart of the matter is I'm their father, they're my sons or my daughter, or my son-in-law, I guess. And there's nothing that can take that away. It's a legal transaction that has taken place. I think this is really, really important. In a world where, in a society where there's just so much canceling taking place, right? Oh, they did wrong. We're going to cancel them. Oh, they made a mistake. We're going to cancel them. Oh, yeah, they did 1,000 good things and one bad thing. We're going to cancel them. This cancel culture we live in is not the heart of God. Right? God uses the broken, he mends the broken, he heals the broken as jars of clay. He puts them back together to be used for his honor and for his glory. So there's no cancel culture in God's family. There's no cancel culture in the kingdom of God. You're a child of God if you've genuinely confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. What I would say to that, though, is if you think you're a child of God and there's nothing in your life that would demonstrate or show proof to that, if you couldn't be convicted of that truth in court, right? Maybe there's some self-examination that needs to take place. Maybe it was a little bit up here and not fully in here. Maybe it was something you knew or understood or were taught as a child, but you didn't embrace it yourself in your heart. So I do think there's a legitimate heeding that would come with that, right? You're not living for the Lord. You're into sin and habitual sin over and over. I think there's an examining yourself and seeing where you are. But if you are a true child of God, he'll always be there as a father. So can you allow yourself to be fathered today? Would you consider allowing yourself to be fathered today? Would you consider not just knowing God as God, but knowing him as Father? It takes a little bit of getting used to. And I can relate a little bit with it this summer, as you guys know. My daughter got married in this summer, which was an absolute, although it didn't look like it maybe because I was crying so much, but it was an absolute joy and happy moment for me. I can genuinely say, I was hesitant about that day for as long as I could remember. I knew at some point, obviously, some young man would come around and he'd first know me as Tom, and before long he would almost betray me and ask me to take my daughter to be with him for the rest of his life. The absolute greatest level of betrayal. Comes into my home, is all friendly with me, even wanted to go out for dinner with me one night, and after the meal, when everything was coming to a close, he asked me if he could marry my daughter. And I was happy to. I love Gavin. Gavin's not here. I love Gavin. And I'm more than happy to. But I went from being Tom to Gavin to being Dad to Gavin. It takes a bit of getting used to, and I think it probably takes some getting used to for him too, right? And if any of my children happen to marry somebody from the school, they know me as Mr. Bourne, Principal Mr. Bourne, it's probably going to take some getting used to for them at some point to refer to me as Tom. So it might take some getting used to for us to know and understand God as Father. But if you open your heart to him, you allow the Spirit of God to work in your life, you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes inside of you, dwells inside of you, gives you a new song, a new purpose, opened your eyes to things that you couldn't understand before, because spiritual things are foolishness to the unsaved. And you begin to know and understand God as Father. Time has passed. I want to spend 2 or 3 minutes talking about earthly fathers, or earthly grandfathers, or earthly father figures. So for all of us in the room that are blessed enough to be one of those figures in somebody's life. Do you guys know what the last verse of the Old Testament is? Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. So the last note of the Old Testament. Here it is here. The Lord will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. There's an extra piece on there. There's a curse that's kind of added there. Otherwise, the Lord will come back and consume. But the Old Testament ends with a teaching on fathers and children. Do you know when one of the first notes of the New Testament is? Here it is here, Luke chapter 1. So the latter half of it, Zacchaeus, Elizabeth, talking about their child, and says, he will go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I believe wholeheartedly that the impact of father, and today we're talking about fathers, mothers, you do it a lot better than we do on the whole. I think that's why there's, If you just Google the impact of fathers on children, you'll read lots of impacts. And I think there's more drastic statistics for fathers than mothers, because I think there's just more absent fathers. There's just this nurturing part of a woman. I think it's probably tied to the fact that they carried the child, they conceived the child. There's maybe a more of a natural connection. Us men, I think we have to work a little bit harder at it. But I believe wholeheartedly that if we want to see God's kingdom in a way we've never seen before, then men, dads, granddads, male figures, we need to step up and step in and allow our lives to reveal the heart of God to those that we have impact over. And here's the other thing I wanted to say, because it's tough speaking about dads and fathers, and I know not everybody has a good experience, and I know there's some children maybe who don't have fathers close, and those are all very real and hard things to work through. But here's the invitation for all. God doesn't want anybody to be fatherless. He's made himself available to all to be a father that's greater than any earthly father could ever have been. He's there to listen, he's there to support, he's there to provide, and ultimately, this time here on earth is pretty quick, and for all eternity, we'll be with him and know him as Father in an intimate way. Right? Jesus says, I go to prepare a house, right? It has many rooms. There's just this idea of, I'm not sure that it fully is tied to heaven, but just this idea that God's house has many rooms, and all are invited and all can be a part of it. There's no end. My house isn't that way. We have children at our house all the time. Sometimes I think there's too much, and they're eating the house out of food and home, and they need to go, and right, I just need some time with just my children, right? And then there's more in there, and I do love it. But we're limited, right? Like, on earthly speaking, we're limited. We love to be fathers to everybody or help everybody, but we have some limitations, but not in God's kingdom. God is an everlasting Father. I think it's beautiful that the Old Testament finishes with this teaching on fathers and children, and then the New Testament kind of begins on that note as well. And I want you just to notice the last part of it. And this is why I think we'll see the kingdom come in a way we've never seen before. He says this. He says, yeah, this works good. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and then the ending. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Dads out there, myself included, if we want to see our children a part of God's kingdom in a way that we know at the end of it, he'd say, well done, good and faithful servant, then let's model before them what a Heavenly Father looks like. And when we do that, we can't make the decision for our children. I wish we could, right? And some of you dads probably wish you could as well, right? When they're younger, we have a lot of influence, right? We've got the paddle or whatever it was that we used, and we were able to influence greatly. The older they get, we have less influence and less influence. As long as they don't own a car, I feel like I've always got a little bit more influence in my home than the kids want to recognize. You want the keys of the car? Then okay, then this is kind of the way it's going to be. No, I'm just teasing a bit, sort of, Tim. But just in closing, if we take our role as fathers as remotely close to as God takes his role as father, right? If we use our authority and our sort of given leadership power that might come in the home the way God uses it to be gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love, right? Our children are going to see God's heart in us. And what it's going to do is it's going to prepare their hearts and souls for the Lord. So when the Lord reveals himself to them as a loving, gracious father, their hearts will be ready and their hearts will be prepared. As I wrote this out, I want to conclude with this. To all the fathers, grandfathers, or father figures out there, I think God is calling us to step up and step in to fulfill the highest calling God has given us. I think God wants to tune our hearts and turn our hearts to our families and children. And when he does that, I think we will see the kingdom of God come in a way we've never seen before. When our children or when society understand the love of a father, the care and protection that comes with that name, the respect and appreciation that comes from that authority, it's not only going to turn hearts, but it's also going to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us. Earthly speaking, Father, we fall short, all of us. We know that because we've experienced it ourselves, not just from others, but in our own life if we're honest with ourselves. Selfishness and sinful behavior sometimes get in the way, Father. And yet you still love us. And yet you've still invited us into a relationship with you to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. We're thankful for that. We do know you as a great and powerful God, created the world, able to save his people from the enemies, from trouble, from disaster, able to provide and protect. But Father, I'm thankful that you've revealed yourself in such a gentle and intimate way as an everlasting Father. Father, if there's any in this room that have yet to know you in a relationship that would allow them to call you as Father, I pray that you would continue to speak in their hearts. Father, if there's any in the room that are hurting because of abuses of fatherhood, I pray that you would work in their hearts and just draw them closer to yourself, the everlasting Father. Father, if there's for those of us in the room who are fathers, I pray that you would continue to ground us in scripture and in truth. And keep our eyes upon you so that we could, by the help of your spirit, model and resemble your fatherhood to those that we have the privilege to be called father to. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds. Father, we pray that you would use us as vessels, broken, and use us for your kingdom and your glory. Father, thank you that your love is everlasting. Father, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.